Amen.
Well, we come this afternoon to chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, and we are sort of jumping down into the middle of a very long, extended story. We've been immersed in the life of David these many weeks, and in recent chapters, we have been grieved to see how David has descended into this long period of compromise. Like we said, it's been over a year, almost over a year and a half for David. David has forsaken Judah, and he has fled sinfully to live among the Philistines. Now, we've noticed so far that there are some very varying opinions of this chapter and this period of David's life. Some commentators look and say, well, David was accomplishing something. He was being deceptive, but in a good way, and good things came from it. And we've approached this period of David's life rather harshly against David. We are approaching it with the perspective that David has been sinful and negligent of his duties. And what are you seeing in chapter 30? You're seeing the consequences of David's compromise. That's our subject this afternoon. He's having to rescue his family. We're going to look at 8 different compromises and consequences to those compromises this afternoon. Now, it's helpful sometimes to get good bearing on where we are, a little bit of review. The Westminster Annotations is a commentary put together by many of the Westminster divines and men at that particular time. Kind of gives us a feel of what their thoughts were of a particular text, especially one that there are varying opinions of. So it's helpful to hear from the Westminster Annotations and to give us a summary of where we are. Here is quoting from that. David, out of dissidence and distrust in God's promises and protection, had fled out of Judah where God had appointed him to abide. You recall that from his prophet from 1 Samuel 22? He was supposed to go to Judah, or stay in Judah, into the land of the uncircumcised Philistines, hoping there to find more safety than in the place where God had assigned him. So pretty clear there. That's the opinion of many of the earlier commentators of this particular chapter, that David is not. We're not letting David off the hook then. In other words, he is doing a wicked thing. And that out of his own policy, as we continue our quotation here, never consulting with God about it. We've noticed that, haven't we, in the time of chapter 28 and 29. David doesn't come to God. He doesn't consult him. Never consulting with God about it. And to strengthen this tottering hope when it was ready to faint and fail, he had basely shifted for himself, telling many untruths and using gross deceit, counterfeiting himself to be a friend to God's enemies and an enemy to his friends, and all to please the heathen king in whose protection he had put his confidence. Now God made use of this action of the Amalekites and the sacking of Ziklag to bring David to the sight of his sins and to teach him for the future to make God his refuge. I love that summary. That really does summarize where we've been so far. That God is using this for his glory, but that David has been very sinful in his fleeing from Judah. And so we've seen then all the compromises that David has engaged in so far, they are bringing about a great sense of loss in chapter 30. You can see chapter 30 is just a catalog of losses, a catalog of things that we lose when we compromise our faithfulness to God. This is the theme of our chapter. We also, though, will witness the recovery of David in chapter 30. So it's not just a chapter that cuts off with a descent into compromise. David's recovered in chapter 30. Did you notice the way that David now calls upon God in chapter 30? This is something we haven't seen in a while. So this is a wonderful encouragement to us when we come to this particular verse where David is recovered. We see then a revival of sorts in his heart as he returns to the Lord after this long, dark period of exile in his life. And then finally, we'll see his attempt to correct many of the mistakes that he has made so far throughout these very bitter years. You see, he's sending tribute to some of his friends in Judah. He's trying to appease his men. He saves his family. There's a lot of recovery that happens in 30. So chapter 30 continues the decline, and then it takes its way back up in the life of David. So very much a turning point in chapter 30. And I think that there are many good applications here for you and I, because you and I know what compromise truly is. We have made our share of compromises, and we see the losses that come from those compromises. And one of the themes that will come out of chapter 30, as it tends to do throughout the Word of God, is the wonderful and beautiful perfection of Christ's kingship. We're going to point this out all along the way. Christ doesn't have to go chasing after people who have been stolen from him. You know, David in many ways is a type of Christ. But look and see Christ here and his perfections, that we see that in David's failures. Because Christ doesn't fail like David does in chapter 30. We'll certainly see the Lord Jesus Christ in our chapter. For our first loss that is before us, you'll see those laid out before you there in our outline. The first loss that we see in chapter 30 is the loss of religion. The loss of religion. We have followed David on this descent into this pagan land with what seems to be a land of isolation from the means of grace, a land apart from God, an exposure to pagan worship, pagan morality, and pagan culture all around for David for over a period of a year and a half. And all of this was under his misguided plan to escape from Saul. Now, that was his justification for fleeing to live with the Philistines. And we are witnessing the great sorrow that comes from a loss of religion in a pagan land in chapter 30. Look at the sorrow at the beginning of this chapter and point out some of these verses where they wept until they just could not even weep anymore. That's a pretty bad place to be. And that's one of the results of compromise. We learn from the Word of God. I wonder, perhaps when we read Psalm 84, this is one of the Psalms of the sons of Korah, I wonder if there was a thought about David's period of decline. Listen to the words of Psalm 84. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Isn't that kind of interesting to see David's choice? As he had a choice to make of where he would live. Verse 11 of Psalm 84, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Well, what have we noticed was David's choice when it came to, would he live in the land of Judah, persecuted by Saul, or would he rather go find peace and comfort in the land of the Philistines? Was David's choice. David didn't choose the choice that we see listed for us in Psalm 84. We find that David was committed to living among the Philistines. Now, this is a good encouragement to you and I, and a warning we find in God's Word, that we must be committed to living among the commandments of God. We must be committed to His Word. We must be committed to His laws and to His decrees, to the means of grace, and to the limitations that are placed upon us in life, in service to God, and in worship. And in our dealings with other people, we're not free to do whatever we want to do. We're not free to live among whoever we want to live among. We must be determined that we will not live among the Philistines when God has commanded us to live in Judah. Loss of religion is one of the consequences of compromise. One of the themes that we have seen and we'll see again in this chapter so far is contrasting David to our Lord Jesus Christ. And while David has run from religion, David has run from his duties, and he has sought safety over godliness now for lo these many months, our Lord Jesus Christ was always about his kingly duties. Our Lord Jesus Christ never chose worldly comforts over his spiritual duties. Our Lord Jesus Christ perfectly demonstrates the work of a king, while David fails. And when Christ's own people rejected him, which they had rejected David. Remember, we looked at this in several chapters, how they reject David. Jesus went to the cross rather than running to Ziklag. You see that with David? To save his own skin, he runs to a place of compromise. But Christ never sought comfort in Ziklag. That's how we're saved today. Because Jesus didn't run from his duties, his kingly duties, his priestly duties, and his prophetic duties. We are saved because Christ avoided Ziklag. And so this is an example to us that you and I should never seek comfort in Ziklag. Ziklag represents compromise, running from God, running from religion. This is the first loss that we see. And I hope that you recall the times we've spent talking about how the means of grace were absent in the land of Ziklag. We don't see David praying to God there. We don't see David consulting the prophet. We don't see him crying out to God. The second loss we see in the land of Ziklag, the land of compromise, is that of a loss of comfort. Look at picking up in verse 1. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south. And Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now remember, this was David's home for 600 men, families. Many people had basically been given the city. This was a place of his dwelling, a place of his safety. Now, verse 1 begins with the discovery that the city of Ziklag has been burned by the Amalekites. You know who the Amalekites are. We've encountered them so far several times. You remember whenever Saul was supposed to go kill all the Amalekites? And he didn't. It's one of the consequences of that sin. We see now coming back to fall upon David. So here he is in the city of compromise. It was apparently for him a place of refuge and safety. Well, that's been taken away. All right, friends, I think this is a very fitting example before us in the Word of God, and one that we should see today. That when we compromise and we flee from the presence of God, all of those things that may appear to us to be safe, all of those places that may appear to us to be comfortable and permanent, they are actually fleeting and deceptive. Apart from God, cities are fading. Securities are deceptive, and any rest that we think we might find is just temporary and false. David has, in effect, built his house upon sand rather than upon a rock. And yes, we may be able to build up comforts in the land of compromise. We may be able to build up wealth. We may be able to build a strong house, and we may think our families are safe, but in the place of compromise, there is no safety. The place of compromise is not a place to build a home for your family. I wonder how many of us have. You ever tried to build a home in the place of compromise, where you're not serving God as you should? You ever tried to set up comforts and safeties in a place where you really weren't serving God as you should? Chapter 30 has many lessons for us, I believe, in that area. So the second loss we see in our chapter is a loss of comfort. Any comfort that we think we have is fleeting. Well, I personally think that this third loss is a particular passage that should give every father that reads chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, beginning with verse 2, it should cut to the heart. This chapter should cut to the heart of every father who reads it. Because look what happens because of David's sin. David seems to be okay as he comes back into town. But what happened to his family? Now, sometimes in our compromises as fathers, we may be fine. We may come out the other side. We may be strong and ready to fight. But what we may not realize is that our family's been taken captive. Our family has fallen. The ones that we were intending to protect have fallen. Look at verse 2. The loss of family is the third compromise. And he had taken, and they had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but gathered them, carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. I don't know how to find a more striking visual of what happens to our families in the land of compromise than what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 2 and 3. This is about as visual as it gets for us. And because of David's poor choices, his family was placed in harm's way. And now they've been stolen away. Christian, beware of the place of compromise. One of the most tragic losses that occurs in this place is the family. The place of compromise is where families are destroyed, not preserved. It's the place where families are broken apart and not drawn closer together. The good counsel that we receive from the Word of God today, especially for fathers, don't take your family to Ziklag. Don't take your family there. So many devastating losses occur in this horrible place of compromise. Look in our chapter and see the tremendous lack of spiritual insight for David to seek refuge in such an ungodly place. You and I, we may not have to worry about our families being kidnapped by Amalekites. It's just not really something that we have to worry much about. But I think there's a great warning to us as fathers in our passage here. It is quite common for our families to be lost in other ways. When fathers take the path of compromise and put their families in a wicked place like Ziklag, it's not surprising to see the affections of the family stolen away, even by something that seems to be so innocent as the attractions of a particular culture, drawn away from the things of the Lord. This falls upon the shoulders of the fathers. David has lost one of his most important gifts from God in chapter 30. It's not really a surprising thing either. You notice that they were taken away, but they weren't killed. There's almost a visual there, isn't there? That's when we worry about our families being lost in our culture, that's one of the deceptions of Satan, isn't it? He doesn't appear to us with his real intentions. He deceptively steals the heart. It looks like everything's fine. But then what happens is the hearts of our families are stolen away. Very interesting the way this visual works itself out to where they are not killed, but they're taken captive. We see a couple of more losses here in verse 2 associated with compromise. We've seen the loss of religion. We've seen the loss of comfort. We see the loss of family. Well, look at the loss of wisdom. Look at the loss of wisdom in this chapter. I mean, one of the first things that might have stood out to you when you read this chapter, if you've never looked in detail at it before, is why would anybody in their right mind leave their family in a completely defenseless city in a pagan land with enemies on every side to go out and fight with a pagan king? The lack of wisdom in verses 29 and 30, especially as we move through our chapter, and the wisdom here in the previous chapter, and we see him coming back in verses 2 and 3, it's just shocking, really, to see what David does. See the level of irresponsibility to leave these important assets unprotected. Poor choices that we make are often magnified in the place of compromise. Our wisdom disappears in the place of compromise. We have a hard time reasoning spiritually right from wrong. It certainly is not the place of wisdom. We're not surprised, though. in our chapter, when we abandon the means of grace, when we abandon the direction from God, when we abandon the protections that God has ordained, when we abandon our headship of our families to protect them from the world and from the Amalekites, when we abandon those things, all of our wisdom is lost. How can we say we have any wisdom when we abandon all of God's Word and we abandon the means of grace? The fifth loss we see in our passage here in verse 2 is a loss of compassion. We've noted this, haven't we? Remember when David was deceiving the king and he was pretending to go out in battle against the king's enemies? He was really going out against his own enemies. But what did he do to all the people that he found? Do you remember that kind of a shocking passage in previous chapters? David was careful to kill everyone who had a voice so no one would tell. We notice here that the Amalekites, for whatever reason, they surely weren't as bloodthirsty as David, which is an interesting thing to notice when we see pagans who have more compassion than Christians. Interesting application of our passage. For David, the place of compromise was a place that bred cruelty and carelessness with even the lives of his family. And what more fitting way to point that out to us so that we wouldn't miss this little detail in the passage. Look what the Word of God has to say for us here. They didn't kill anyone. They just took them captive. But what had the Word of God been very careful to tell us about David's tactics? David killed everyone. We see that the place of compromise will cause our hearts to be hardened so that maybe we won't even understand simple things like compassion and common sense and spiritual integrity. The sixth loss that we see in our passage comes in verse 4, and it is the loss of hope. Look at verse 4. David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, this is a bitter sadness, an emptiness that cannot be described or even consoled. David's two wives in verse 5, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. This is certainly one of the losses associated with compromise. In our text here, this is a graphic loss that is building in our text. You notice the way this is happening in our text? It's just continuing to build. One more thing piles upon the next until we see then finally this complete loss of hope in our text. And the sorrow that these men have in verse 4 is a testimony to you and I today. It's a testimony to us that we might see that abandoning the things of God will always lead to a loss of hope. We can see and recognize where hope comes from the Word of God. Don't we understand that in the means of grace, and even in the glorious shadows and types of the Old Testament that David would have been familiar with, we see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in the means of grace. That's our source of hope. We looked at this actually a few weeks ago. That is our source of hope from the Word of God, from the means of grace. And if this is our source of hope, if these are the things that will point us to the hope we have in Christ, David has distanced himself from these signs of hope, and instead he has preferred the place of compromise. Why would we be surprised that hope would be abandoned in chapter 30? Christian, recognize today and see from the Word of God that there is no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We dare not expect to find hope in any other way. The seventh loss in the place of compromise verse 6 is respect. A loss of respect. Look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. What a radical departure from the warm and faithful relationship that David enjoyed with these men. Now they want to stone him to death. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. See here, yet another contrast between David and our Lord Jesus Christ. David's men have turned to rebel against David because of David's sin. Because David ruled over them in ignorance with a lack of faith. That's why they rebelled against him. You know, so many people rose up against our Lord Jesus, even his own disciples. Why did they rise up against our Lord Jesus? It was because of his perfection. Because of his perfect proclamation of truth. Not because of his ignorance that we see with David or rebellion that we see with David. They rose up against our Lord because he was right and perfect. And he was foreign to those who rebelled against him. Christ lost the respect of many of his followers because he was doing the right things. David lost the respect of his men because of his compromise. Christian, beware of this loss if you are tempted to flee to the land of Ziklag. If the world is to disrespect us, then let it be for our service to God. Let it be for our faithfulness to God. Let it be for our obedience to God. And may we die in the land of Judah rather than fleeing to the land of the Philistines. What a wonderful visual that is before us to show us that we cannot gain respect or honor in this world apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, it is not to come from our disobedience. The eighth loss that we find in the land of compromise is the darkest loss, and certainly the most heartbreaking loss. We've seen it all along so far in previous chapters. But it is a loss of communion with God. We've mentioned throughout much of the time of David in his exile with the Philistines that David has been estranged from God. We've witnessed his charging forward without seeking any wisdom from God, without seeking direction from God, without praying, without seeking wisdom from the prophet. And the word of God was very clear to tell us that David had a prophet and a priest. You see how we pointed that out so far? This means that David is certainly guilty in this particular instance. It wasn't as though he had no means of speaking with God. He had a prophet and a priest. And we certainly never read that he ever prayed to God in this time of darkness in his life. We see in verse 6, actually, what we have longed to see throughout these past few we've come now a few months, but we've actually come several years in the life of David. We have wanted to see a concern from him to return to the Lord and to seek direction from the Lord in his time of need. We haven't seen it in a while. It's been a long while since we've seen David do this. Verse 6 shows us that David returns to the Lord. The Christian, I believe, is warned in this particular loss before us as we see the last of these losses. This sense of losing communion with God, it often comes along with the one who gives in to the attractions of Ziklag. Whenever we compromise, we tend to lose that sweet fellowship with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll still be one of God's elect, or we'll still be saved, if you will. David is one of God's elect, but we can still lose our communion with God. We can still fall under the fatherly displeasure of our God. We see this happening with David. That's why this is one of the most grievous losses that we see in our chapter. We're thankful that David's life takes a decidedly positive turn in verse 6. After this long period of exile, he now turns to the Lord. Look at, we pick up in verse 6 here, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." And finally, we breathe a sigh of relief with David as he now returns to the Lord after this long period of darkness. Verse 7, "Then David, finally doing what we wanted David to do, said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, 'Please bring the ephod to me.'" Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord. How refreshing. How sweet. How wonderful to see David returning to his God. "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" God answered, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all." Now, my friends, today you have to find encouragement in verse 6. This is an encouragement to you because you've been in Ziklag and you know what it's like to be estranged from God. Maybe you're in Ziklag now. There is a return to the Lord. And verse 6 is an encouragement to us that no matter how far we may wander from our duties, no matter how greatly we may mess up the world in which we live, and no matter how many people that we disappoint, no matter how colossal our failure is, what do we learn from David? There is still hope of reconciliation to God. Verse 6 gives you that hope. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 30 is a source of hope to those who have wandered from God. It's a source of hope for those who have a loved one who has taken up residence in Ziklag. Here is a source of hope that the wanderer is still able to come home. And so the rest of chapter 30 is now that incline. It's now headed back into a normal state of things with David. It deals then with the recovery of all that's been lost. We've gone through these 8 losses. Well, now the rest of the chapter is David getting those things back. And look at the corner we've turned. We see now a return to communion with God. We see in verse 9, we see a recovery of the trust of his men. Now they go forward with him after they wanted to stone him. They went forward and battle with him in verses 9 and 10. We see a recovery of compassion in David in verses 11 through 15. He demonstrates a great deal of compassion and patience with this, not only with his men, but we see with this Egyptian man who has been left behind by the Amalekites. David has a great deal of compassion upon this man who participated in kidnapping his family. Feeds him, clothes him, brings him into fellowship, and you'll notice that David even makes a covenant with him. Matthew Henry says, "Superiors often lose their authority by haughtiness, but seldom by courtesy and condescension." Isn't it interesting to see the maturity of David as now he's learning how to return to God. First had to happen first, but then we see that he's learning how to bring these men into a service to him, the eventual true and rightful king of Israel. Not yet, but eventually to be. We see the recovery of family in verses 16 through 20. This describes David's recovery of his lost possessions and his captured wives as he comes now into battle with the Amalekites. He finds them eating and drinking and dancing. And David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day in verse 17. And I want you to see as he recaptures his family, the striking visual again that is before us in the Word of God. What do we notice about retaking our family from the Amalekites? First of all, it does not happen without a return to God. It does not happen without a return to God. If you want the formula, if you will, for how to recapture our family from the world, return to God is a part of that divine instruction that is before us in the Word of God. It also does not happen without a return to the means of grace. We will never recapture our families. Notice that the great danger that his family was in. What a wicked decision on the part of David. They are put in harm's way because of his ungodliness. But now David is returning to God. Now David is coming back to the Lord. And so he now retakes his family from the Amalekites. Great effort is required to rescue God's people from the world. Christian, fathers especially, give great effort to keep your family before the face of God. Don't seek comfort in the land of compromise. I love the description of this passage. I wish we had some more time to spend on it, but look at the way this is described as we pick up in verse 19. The fullness of the recovery process. Did you notice that in the reading before? Everything came back. David got everything back from the Amalekites. The totality of the recovery is important for us. In verse 19, nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. And that's not a part of the Word of God by accident. That's intentional to show us the recovery of David's possessions once he came back to the Lord. David rebuilds his wealth and honor by claiming the additional spoil for himself. Okay, now it's wonderful to see the typology here of David. Now he's not being typological of the Lord Jesus Christ in a place of rebellion and compromise. But as he comes back to the Lord, we see again David is picking up that mantle of representing the coming Lord Jesus Christ. We see that David captures entirely all that belongs to him. David captures and claims all the spoil for himself. Two things that our Lord Jesus does. I want to talk just a bit here. We've talked along the way quite a bit, actually, about the typology of David representing our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, David represents the coming kingly work of Christ. The kingly work of Christ. And he does it imperfectly, but that's the way types are. We've talked about this in great detail. There is no type that represents perfectly the thing it symbolizes, or it would be the thing it symbolizes. You understand that? The Lord's Supper represents the body and the blood of Christ. It isn't the body and the blood of Christ. It represents it. And he is spiritually present. We're not denying any of that. But it is still wine and bread. But it represents something greater than itself. We see then that David is an imperfect type and shadow. David gains all of the people in victory. David gains all of his family. Christ gains all. Christ recovers all of those who belong to him. David defeats the enemies of God. Christ defeats the enemies of God. But my friends, please see the grand difference between David and Christ in our passage. See it and rejoice in the perfection of the Lord Jesus. David has to go and save his family because of his own sin. Christ goes forward to save his people because of their sin, not because of his. Not because of his. Christ saves us from our sin. What a wonderful picture we have of it here in 1 Samuel 30. David actually never could die for his people. David wasn't holy and perfect. David can only go forth in battle with a sword in his hand. But Christ actually dies for his people to regain them back from their capture. That's a wonderful picture. In a wonderful way, really, if you think about it, the work of the prophet and the priest and the king are interwoven beautifully. for us in the work of our Lord Jesus as He saves His people. David actually fled from Judah to be with the Philistines because he was afraid to die. That's the reason everything happens in chapter 30, because David wouldn't stand and fight. And possibly, the promises had said that he wouldn't die, but he had no faith. You see, David wasn't a type of the priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. David's a type of the kingly work of Christ. And just a weak example of that, to say the least. And what we see then, and the entire reason why David is in Ziklag in the first place, is because he would not stand when his life was in danger. But here is where we saw the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus. That He faithfully went to the cross as prophet, priest, and king. We see it again in verse 20. Whenever David claims a victory, he claims all of the spoil for himself. This is David's spoil. I think this is another hint toward the work of our Lord Jesus. He claims it all for himself with his victory, and nothing stands outside of his victory. Now let's look very quickly as we come to verse 21. We see then that there's a controversy that picks up here, where those who went forward in battle said that we're not going to share these spoils with those people that didn't go along to battle. And David moves into the role. Before, he was sort of the leader of a band of misfits. Remember, we talked about some of the guys that came out to David. What's David doing in verse 21 to verse 23? Finally acting like a king, isn't he? He's finally acting like a king. He shares the spoil with all of his people. In a wonderful way that David is now acting in a way worthy of his calling. David establishes his authority, we see, in a wonderful and a beautiful way. The Lord Jesus Christ actually tells us of a similar episode in a parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew 20. He invites you to maybe look at that later in the day as you have some time on this, the Lord's Day. Those who worked all day were angry with those who only worked a few hours. Remember that story, as we see the Lord Jesus then in the parable, Christ shows that the master has the right to do as he pleases with those who work for him. So here's in a certain sense, a picture of the sovereignty of God, as we see the Lord Jesus in his parable sort of echoing this particular passage in verse 21 and 22. We see that David then, the master in Christ's parable and David are parallel. David brings peace to his men, just as Christ brought peace to his. Now, our time is mostly, I have a minute or so left. Let's summarize verses 23 to 31. We see then that David is now returning to give a lot of these spoils to the land of Judah. Now, that's another wonderful picture we see of our Lord Jesus Christ spreading out the spoils of His victory to His people. Isn't that what Christ is doing? As Christ brings us into covenant fellowship with Him, He is delivering us the spoils of His victory over the world. And we see this happening throughout verses, through verse 31 to the very end. Let's summarize our chapter. I started today by looking at the Westminster annotations and their summary of the chapter before. Well, here their summary of the chapter so far that we've looked at today. The Westminster annotations say that God tried and exercised David's faith, bringing him into such straits and dangers as no human wisdom could teach him how to evade. Further, He made way for David to obtain a glorious victory over God's enemies, which might raise him to fame. That's part of the whole point of David recovering, is to become the king, and to make him be held in high honor and esteem among his own nation. Whilst they admired his valor and tasted of the fruits of his victory, which he sent among them, whereby he knit their hearts unto him. He knit their hearts. And when he had the most need of their assistance for obtaining the kingdom. That's what we see in chapter 30. David is rising. He's rising in victory and honor. What a wonderful thing. Look at how shameful David had acted and governed his life in previous passages. What wicked steps that David had taken. What unwise steps that he had taken. But look at what Christ does. Christ is able to bring us to Himself, to let us small and weak and sinful people, we share in the victory of Christ. How can it possibly be that we would share in the spoils of Christ? You see the wonderful picture before us in 1 Samuel 30? We get to be with Jesus and share in His victory. As David is failing in his obedience to God, see the perfect obedience of Christ, who never had to win back any lost honor. As David loses track of those who were under his protection, be reminded that Christ never fails to protect those in His kingdom. Christ never loses us. As David begs for knowledge from a discarded servant, Jesus never had to beg to know the future because He's sovereign and He brings glory to Himself even when we can't make any sense of anything. We see that Christ knows all things and He never fails to engage His plans for His own glory. As David fails to rally all of his troops, Christ accomplishes all that He desires and all are effectually called. And finally, as David saves his wives and others who were captured, he redeems them, but he only redeems them for a short time because they all eventually died. But our Lord Jesus Christ redeems His own for eternity. His redemption is final and perfect and complete, just as He has planned. And David, who is a type of Christ in so many ways, has much to teach us of the Redeemer through His failures. And perhaps this afternoon there are those here today who hear of this Christ that we speak of in 1 Samuel chapter 30. The object of David's attention. Maybe you don't know this Christ. See then today that the redemption that comes to Christ's own, it does not come to you. You are apart from Christ. You are not the recipients of the blessings of Christ. Christ is superior over David in every possible way. In fact, whoever it is that you trust in today for salvation, it's much more like David than Jesus. Without Christ, you must trust in an imperfect Redeemer. You must trust in fallen men. And you must trust in your own works. And all of the losses that we have heard about today from 1 Samuel 30, those are your losses without Christ. Seek Christ while He may be found. What a wonderful picture we have of our Savior in chapter 30. The very fact that there is redemption and restoration is only because of the Lord Jesus. Christian, find encouragement in the victories that we have in Christ. All of these blessings, all of these recapturing of losses are only because of Him. Let's stand and pray. Father in heaven, grant us to see these wonderful treasures that we have in Christ and help us to give attention to our duties and service to You. Teach us more of the treasure that we have in our Lord Jesus and show us these many ways that we share in the victory of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.